we're going to turn to our text for this morning, and I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10, and it's the first 10 verses. Now, I preached here a couple of weeks ago on this same passage, but I want to return to it again this morning because last time I preached on it, I circled the verse that I really wanted to preach on, and today I want to actually focus your attention on the actual text itself. So it's John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So far. Now, my intention this morning is to issue you with a warning, and I hope that there will be many this morning who will heed the warning about backsliding and about drifting away from God and drifting away from the shepherd. And I have a second intention, and that is to encourage you to return and to cling to the great shepherd who gives us life and gives it to us to the full. That is what I want to accomplish this morning. And I want to do so under four headings. And the first thing I want to say to you is regarding spiritual thieves. And in this text, which is verse 10 of John chapter 10, you will notice that the Lord Jesus Christ describes some people in life as thieves. This is what Jesus says. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the first thing I want to remind you about this morning is that there are spiritual thieves abroad. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority for saying so. In fact, the whole of the New Testament tells us that there are thieves abroad. And what do these thieves do? Well, Jesus uses very strong language. He says that they come to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is the only place in John's Gospel where the word kill is used in this sense. It's a word that is used for the slaughtering of animals. And Jesus says there are these thieves abroad who are out there who have come to steal from you and to slaughter you and to destroy you. Very strong words that Jesus used. Now these are metaphors, of course, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the spiritual destruction of your soul. And there are thieves out there who are intent on destroying you spiritually and ruining your life, because these words could be translated like this. There are thieves out there who want to get rid of you, who want to ruin you, who want you to cease to exist, or to put it more pointedly, who want to get rid of your faith, who want to ruin your faith, who want your faith to cease to exist. They're after your spiritual destruction. These are the thieves that Jesus was referring to in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And in the first instance, the Lord Jesus Christ is obviously referring to the Pharisees of the temple, the sect of the Pharisees and the leadership of the temple, because in John chapter 9, the chapter before this, Jesus performs a very notable miracle when he heals a man who was born blind. And it's the reaction of the religious leadership of his day that Jesus is taking note of when he talks about thieves. Not only did they oppose the man who received the grace of Christ, but they opposed Christ himself, and they set themselves up in hostility against him. And Jesus uses them as an example of what it means to be a thief. And in the religious world, there are many thieves today. And in Jesus' day, many of the religious leaders were thieves who locked the kingdom of God against those who wanted to get in. They themselves are not entering in, Jesus says in one point, and they lock the kingdom, they bar the kingdom from those who want to get in. And we're living in a day and an age when there are many such thieves abroad. And I want to give you a passing warning to the world of religious thievery that is out there abroad in our world today. You can see some of them on TVN. You can see some of them on television. And you do not need me to actually denounce them by name, because you know who they are. You have an instinct in you that tells you that what is happening in this man's life or what he's saying is not right. Some of these religious leaders have in fact got enough gospel truth to sort of sound okay when they're preaching. But there are others who, when you examine what they stand for and what they do with their lives and some of the things that they say, make you know, make you understand, make you believe that all is not well with them. And yesterday I was at a function where a pastor was telling me of the tremendous problems he's had with some congregation members who fell under the spell of one of these new cults, one of these new religions, which absolutely destroyed their faith, destroyed everything that they believed in, stole away from them, robbed and killed the simple faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to warn you against them and ask you to be careful about what you listen to, be careful about the books you read, and be careful who you tune into and who your heroes become when you're listening to the gospel, either radio, television, or in books or churches or wherever you may hear any form of gospel preaching. Be careful who you listen to, because many of these people are thieves. The Lord Jesus Christ said so. And he was speaking in the first instance directly about the religious leadership of his day who were trying to take away from this man who was born blind the hope that he'd received from the Messiah who had come and healed him. But there are other thieves as well out there in the world. They're not all mentioned in John 10, but the Lord Jesus Christ does make reference to some of them. If you'll turn back with me for a moment to Mark chapter 4, and you'll see that there are other thieves out there who are ready to rob us and to destroy and to kill our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are mentioned in the parable of the sower. Many of you will remember the parable of the sower, the man who went to sow his seed, and the seed fell on four different kinds of ground. You will remember that. And in Mark chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus explains this parable, this is what he says in verse 14. He says, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Now, isn't it interesting? Haven't you come across people yourself to whom you have spoken where they're just like a dead wall? They're just a brick wall. You can't get past them at all. They have absolutely no emotional response to the gospel. They don't care at all. They're not against it and they're not for it. They're just not impacted by it. They feel it's totally irrelevant. There's no touching of their hearts at all. They're quite happy to meet with people who are Christians and to greet them as friends. But for themselves, the word seems to make no impact. I don't know if you know people like that, or maybe you are like that yourself. And you may not realize that you actually are the playing field of the devil. That the devil is active in your life. For he comes to take away the seed. He takes it away before it can take root. And he sweeps it off your life and out of your heart. And the devil is one who seeks to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of that. There are spiritual forces out there in the world today. And in all of our Bible teaching and in all of our instruction and all of our learning, we must never forget that the devil is a real enemy who takes the seed away from our hearts. And if you're one of those people who's happy to come along to church occasionally and happy to talk to Christians, but you've never actually responded to the gospel and you've got no real reason not to, you may need to wake up to the fact that you are the plaything of the devil, and today is a day when you may have to do something about that. But then you'll remember the Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 16 of Mark chapter 4, "Others are like seeds sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy." So there is an immediate response to the word. And they say, "Yes, that's lovely. I love to hear that. That is great. You know, I want to be a Christian. I think that's a wonderful thing." And so there is an immediate emotional response. They respond with joy. "But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." You know, one of the things that will destroy our lives, dear friends, is when we have no root. There are many rootless people in the world today. You know them. You meet them in your own family circles. And you meet them in roundabout in your circle of friends. They're people who never know what country they want to live in. They never know what city they want to live in. They never know what job they want. Always jumping from job to job. There's no roots in them at all. And some people are like that spiritually as well. They will show an interest and show a kind of a response to the gospel, but there's no rootedness in them. So they'll jump from church to church and group to group. And as soon as any trouble comes because of the gospel, as soon as somebody picks them out because of the gospel, or persecutes them because of the gospel, or says anything against them because of the gospel, they give it all up. They've got no heart for it. They've got no gut for it at all, because the root of the matter is not in them, because they have no roots themselves. And so persecution and troubles come along, and soon they seem to be rootless people, and that rootlessness has stolen away the word that has been sown in them. And so they are robbed and destroyed, and they are spiritually slaughtered because they do not respond to the word of God by putting their roots down in God's word. Then the Lord Jesus goes on and he says, still others are like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so the Lord Jesus Christ warns us again about other thieves that come into our lives. Things like the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and riches and the whole business about ambition and getting on in life. How many people don't you know put off all the important things in life because they first want to get themselves sorted out financially? They put off all the important things like love and marriage and relationships until they get themselves sorted out financially. And sometimes you know people who will put off having children until they're nearly 40 years old, when God designed us to have families and children and normal relationships. And they put it all off because they're dominated and governed by other ambitions in their lives. And so in a like way, all the problems of life and the difficulties of life and the heartaches of life can come in. And so this is like the seed that's sown among thorns, and all of these things that come into our lives and steal away the gospel seed. They steal it away. So some people like the seed sown where the person accepts it with joy, but then when trouble comes, they turn away. Those people aren't truly converted. Do you know that there are many people in our churches who are not truly converted people? They're half converted people. I've discovered in my years in the ministry that people get converted at different levels. Some people are converted to a church. Do you know they like a church? And they like to go to a certain church because of whatever reason. Some people are converted to a minister because they like his preaching. Some people are converted to the music and they like the worship, but they're not converted to Jesus. Some people are not truly converted. They sit in our churches and they've got a sort of a half conversion, but they're not truly rooted in Christ. And so the word is stolen out of their hearts. Other people come into church and they hear the word preached, but their lives are so full of things. They've never got time to come to church properly and consistently. They've never got time to study God's word properly and consistently. They may say that they're Christian, but you'll never find them at a prayer meeting. And when they do go to a prayer meeting, they never pray. And they're as hard to come to Bible studies and as hard to come to evening services as well, because we bought into this whole thing that we've done our bit on a Sunday. We don't need to do everything because we're not under law, we're under grace. And that becomes a kind of a cop-out for all of us. And so all of the cares of life and the pressures of life and the busyness of life comes in, and we say, we're so busy and we're so tired, got so many things on our plate, that we're not going to do this today, we're not going to do that today. And slowly the word is stolen away from our hearts and our minds, our souls and our spirits. And so it's very possible that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things choke the word. So there's no fruit. And where there's no fruit, there is no life. All of these things, dear friends, are thieves. You may not realize it, but they are thieves. All the burdens you carry and all the responsibilities you take on and all the stuff that your boss at work puts onto you may turn out to be a thief, taking away from you an important thing that matters more importantly than anything else. So the devil can be a thief, and false conversions can be a thief, and the world with all of its cares can be a thief. We get worried and weighted down by the things belonging to daily life, and before we know it, the important thing is stolen out of our hearts. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus went to their house and Martha was busy getting the food ready for the supper, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, tell her to come and help me because I'm so busy and I need her help to care for all these guests." But Mary, you see, had linked herself to Christ. She believed in him and trusted in him, and she was absorbing things. So Jesus said to Martha, "Mary has chosen the better thing that will not be taken away from her, the one thing that will not be taken away from her." You know, friends, in this world with all of its uncertainties, we may lose many things. We may lose a family member. We may lose a job. We may lose a dream. We may lose an ambition. We may lose a relationship. There's many things that we can lose in this life, and we'll survive. But the one thing that we cannot afford to lose is our connection with God. We cannot lose our relationship with God. We cannot let go of it. We cannot drift away from it, because if we do that, we are lost, truly lost forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us these warnings. There are thieves round about there. Now I must ask you today whether you have not been the subject of some thievery, whether you look into your heart and say, "Well, it's true, I've begun to backslide. I'm growing cold. I'm not growing warmer, I'm growing cold. I don't agree with everything that's done and said in church. I don't care very much anymore. I don't feel the way I used to feel anymore. I'm losing my grip. There are other things that have come into my life that have taken precedence. And I'd rather go home and watch the cricket tonight than come to church in the evening. Or I'd rather do this, go to Kirstenbosch and watch the concerts on Sunday night and hear the word of God preached in the evening. I'd rather do those things. And what you're discovering is that your priorities are slowly changing. Your tastes are slowly changing. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But that hunger and that thirsting is slowly waning, and it's not there anymore. And so a backsliding and a drifting takes place. I want to, in all love today, warn you about it as I warn myself. Because as life goes by, things creep into our lives that we don't identify. And there they are, little thieves, taking away from us the things that are all important. And the thief, said Jesus, comes into your life so that he can steal and kill and destroy. So you go older and grow older, and suddenly you wake up one day and you say, hey, I don't feel God anymore. I don't sense him around anymore. And he's gone. And that's the way it is with us. So I want to warn you against those thieves that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. The thieves, not only the false teachers, certainly there are plenty of them around, but also all the other things that steal away from us, the all-important thing, our relationship with God, our connection with him, our faith in him, our embracing of him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let that be stolen away from you, my dear friends. Be careful what you read. Be careful who you talk to. Set a guard on your mind. It isn't that you shouldn't talk to people or read certain books, as long as you are firmly linked and growing in the faith. Otherwise, you are drifting and you are backsliding. And I don't doubt that there may be some people here today who, if they had to be truthful, had to say, I have let go here. I've let go there. I've drifted here and I've drifted there. There are certain things in my life that need to come right. Second thing I'd like to point out to you is that the Lord Jesus utters these tremendous words. Listen to them. He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come. I have come. Just imagine if Jesus could never say that. Imagine if it could never be said that Jesus had come. But here he says, I have come. He is the great and the good shepherd who has come. I have come. Who's this one who has come? Well, we know from the earlier chapters of John's Gospel that the one who has come is none less than God himself, the second person of the Trinity. In fact, in this very chapter, in verse 33, they want to stone him and kill him because he said he was the Son of God, making himself God. That's exactly who he was. He has come into our world. This one who has come as a human being into our world. Now imagine if Jesus didn't come as a human being. Imagine if way back in the eternal councils of eternity, God decided to save the fallen angels but not the fallen humans. Imagine that. In fact, there is a famous sermon by the great reformer, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a German reformer, and he was a very blunt sort of a fellow. He was very crude in his ways, but he was a great theologian and a great Christian. Preaching one day, he takes on the role of the devil, and he speaks to his congregation as if it's the devil speaking. And so the devil says to the congregation, and he uses strong language, he says, you are fools and you are idiots because you don't realize what a great thing has happened by Jesus becoming a man. This is the devil speaking. And he says, why, if Jesus became an angel, all the angels would bow at his feet. Why, I myself, this is Satan speaking, I would bow at his feet if he was born an angel. But he wasn't born an angel, he was born a man. And some of you will come to this church and stop your ears so you will not hear this great truth and the greatness of what the Son of God has done for you. That's how Martin Luther used to preach. But it does underscore this greatness, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. And he became a man because it was a man who needed to die for us. We couldn't only have God dying for us. We needed a man to die for us. Because it was mankind that sinned. We needed someone who could offer an atonement, who was himself human and could experience our lives. And who could experience our cares and our burdens and our wearinesses. And all the things that press us down. And so it was this Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world. I have come, says the Lord Jesus. And he's come as a man so that he could lay down his life as the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus could lay down his life so that we might be forgiven. And he dies on the cross once and for all. There's a great passage in Hebrews chapter 10, which I'll just read to you very quickly. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a terrific description of the futility of the old sacrificial system, when year after year, year after year, the priests would sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice again. And every time they sacrifice, they'd have to say to the people, you've got to come back for another sacrifice because your sins aren't forgiven yet. You see, because the sacrifices of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But then, it says in Hebrews, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Think of the baby in Bethlehem. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. So imagine if here in the Gospels, it could never be written, I have come. But he did come. He offered himself. He came with a body into our world and he died for us. Not like the sheep and the lambs have to be killed every year, but once and for all time and for all people, he has come into this world. So there's the second thing I want you to see, that Jesus came. And he came so that he could take the place of all those sacrifices. And he could do for us which the lambs and the goats could not do. He could bring forgiveness and life to us. And that's the third thing I want to remind you of in this verse. It says, I have come that they may have life. Now, when John's gospel talks about life, of course it talks about eternal life. That's what the gospel is about. But it's more than just living forever. It is more than just being saved for eternity. There is a quality, there is a side to this life which is very hard to put into the English language. It's very hard for us to understand it, but the life that Jesus comes to bring is life that is in opposition to condemnation, because all of us born into this world are born into darkness. We're born into a state of condemnation. We are born with no knowledge of God. That's how we come into the world. And what we need to find is life. What needs to find us is life. Somewhere in our lives of 60, 70 or 80 years, we've got to find life. And where is it to be found? Well, I have come, said Jesus, so that they may have life. And so when you were converted, the Holy Spirit took you out of the realm of condemnation, took you out of the world of darkness. He took you and put you into the world of light. He gave you understanding, and you were removed forever from being condemned by the justice of God. And you were given the gift of life, great life, eternal life. And you know what it says in the book of Hebrews? It says a most wonderful thing there. It says that, he says that with this new covenant that Jesus has made, he adds, their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. Now, my friends, just think for a moment. Just imagine for a moment. Some of you have lived quite rough lives. Just imagine that. Imagine you've lived a rough life. Imagine you've lived a younger, violent, ugly life. Imagine that you used to insult your wife or your husband, or you beat your kids, or you did terrible things when you were younger. Now you're getting older, and all these memories are crowding in on you. And you come and you hear the gospel, and you say to yourself, well, I am receiving Jesus, my Savior, but oh, I wish in some way my wife could forget the words that I've spoken against her, or the things I did to her, or my children could forget all the mistakes I made. I wish it could be obliterated. I'm so ashamed. I wish these things could be obliterated from their memory. Well, you know, in human terms, that's impossible. But in God's terms, it's not. Because that's exactly what God says. All the words you've spoken against me, all the years of rebellion, all of the no's that you've said to me, all the curse words, all of the foul things that everyone has done who's come to Christ, all forgotten. All of their sins are forgotten. What an amazing thing. What a great salvation we have. What a magnificent salvation that God in his mercy not only forgives us, but creates a condition where his mind, although he's omniscient and knows all things, no longer remembers those things against us anymore. We are no longer condemned. And you know what? Why I tell you that, dear friends? Because this feeling of condemnation and guilt is what haunts most Christians. Don't you feel guilty most days that you haven't prayed enough, or you said the wrong thing to someone, or you didn't take the opportunity to witness, or you were just off color, or you didn't pray, or you didn't read the Bible, or you just don't feel godly today? You don't feel like a Christian today. You don't want to be a Christian, or you went somewhere you shouldn't have gone to. You got involved in a relationship you shouldn't have got involved in, and so we live with regrets and we live with a constant sense of not being right inside. You know, the thing that is most valuable to me, especially as I get older, is to wake up every day to say, I want to be in the right with God. And when I turn to Jesus, that's exactly what he gives me. I'm in the right with him. There's no longer any place in my life for living in the past and dwelling in the past. I'm in the right with him. He's given me life. So when I dwell in my past, I'm dwelling in death. Do you see? But now he's given me life. With that life has come forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness. And it's all possible to me because he came. He came into this world. And he's made me clean inside. See? It's like that poor adulterous woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in the act of adultery. When Jesus dealt with her, he said, go and sin no more. That's life. See, or Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, who climbed the tree to see Jesus. Jesus said, come into this. I'm coming into your house today, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, I'll repay it, and I'll repay it fourfold. I'll give back everything I've ever stolen from people. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. That's life. You see? He's in the life-giving business. And the most wonderful thing in all the world is to have a good shepherd who can make us feel clean inside. And that's what he's done for us. So we've got thieves and robbers out there who will take away from us whatever we've got. We've got somebody who came for us so that we can have life, and he's given us that life, which is forgiveness and acceptance with God. But fourthly and finally, Jesus says, I've come to give them life and that they may have it abundantly. It's a superlative. I want you to have more than just life. I want you to have life. I want you to have it in abundance. I want to pour it upon you as a waterfall falls down into a gorge. I want to pour my mercy down on you like that. I want life to come out of your inner being, the Holy Spirit, to flow out of you. I want you to live with the joy and the knowledge and the certainty that you are safe forevermore. No one can pluck you out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. So life that Jesus gives us is above the ordinary. It's eternal life, of course it is. That's what the Gospel of John is about. But it's more. Let me tell you what it is. It means that for me and for you, if you're a Christian, that you are never, never, not one day in your life without help. Never. So even those poor victims of those earthquakes who are struggling and battling the way they must be doing now, and the victims of all disasters across the globe, if they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are never without help. Never without him. Never without grace to help us through the difficult times. They are never without forgiveness. Never. Once you've been forgiven, that forgiveness is yours forever. Never abandoned by God. Oh, we may feel that way from time to time. We may wake up with the devil whispering in our hearts, he's left you alone for the past week. That's why you're depressed. Devil reaching into our hearts to steal away the seed. But we are never abandoned once the good shepherd has got us. We are never unforgiven. We are never condemned anymore. We are never without hope. So day follows day. We go through the struggles and the battles of life. But inside our hearts, down in the depths of our being where we truly live, there is churning away in there a sense of hope of something coming for the future. There's a groaning there saying, Lord, I know what's coming. It's like the earth groaning and saying, I'm waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. And we are saying, Lord, we're longing for that manifestation. We're longing for that day when all of us who belong to you will be resurrected from our graves and displayed before the whole universe to your honor and praise and glory. and will enter into our hope forevermore. My dear friends, you can't afford to drift or to backslide or to give up the important things for less important things. What you have been given in Christ is so great that surely only a fool would give it up for anything of this world. Hang on to him. And if you've never received life from his hands, guess what? It's available today. Not from me. I can't give you life, or from the church, but from Jesus himself. It's available today from him. Will you receive it from him today? Will you put your life back on track? Will you say, Lord, I'm sorry I've drifted. I'm coming back home. Now I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing a song, and then I'm coming back to the lectern for just a moment. Our Father, we pray that you will be with us as we contemplate these things. We ask you to help us to get our minds focused and let the great priorities find their true place in our hearts once again. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give it to us to the full. What an amazing thing. God, speak to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.